You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
So before Dan comes up to bring us the word, let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Church, these are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to God. Help us respond. Dan.
Thanks so much, Patrick. Hello, can you all hear me? Hi, my name is Dan, and I am an assistant pastor with the First Congregation. If this is your first time visiting RHC, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to you. We are so glad that you're here. Before we jump into our text that Patrick just read for us, would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are the living God. Jesus, today we come into your presence and we pray that as we see these encounters that people had with you, that we too would also experience something similar today and in the days to come. Lord, we thank you that you love us, you see us, and you seek us out. And for those of us who do not yet know you or feel far away from you, would you please draw us near that we may come and see your glory, your majesty, your beauty. We ask, O Lord, that you would open your word to us as you open us to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever been asked a question that challenged all your assumptions about life? A few years ago, I participated in the Alpha course, and if you're not familiar with this, it's basically a weekly time where people would meet together, people who were seeking more about the truth, had questions about Christianity, and we would gather to watch a video, have a discussion, and share a meal. And it was during these meals that any question could be asked. Nothing was off the table. And I still remember meeting Andrew, who was an ambitious, muscular, young tech professional, maybe like some of you here, who asked me very directly, "So tell me, how has Christianity improved your life?" I love this question, because even though Andrew probably had reservations about Christianity, he had some assumptions, he was open. Here was a brilliant young man who had the world at his feet, who was in a rush to be crazy successful, and he assumed that maybe, just maybe, religion might help him get there. Like Andrew, we all have assumptions, expectations, even prejudices about Christianity. You could be like Andrew today, and you might be assuming that if I devote myself to religion, in the same way that I have devoted myself to my career and to my education, I would receive a form of spiritual blessing from God that will help me. Or maybe you have other reservations which are less positive. You might say that, you know, Christianity sounds good. You know, it's worked for many people. But I'm Asian, and this is a Western religion. It's not for me. Or I can't possibly believe in Christianity, because even though I like Jesus and he seems to be really wise, the values and the behaviors that I'm supposed to live by are just totally outdated, old-fashioned, out of touch with reality. There is nothing wrong with having a position about Christianity. There's nothing wrong with having questions or assumptions. But if you are not a believer today, can I invite you to be like Andrew, to be open, to be a skeptic and not a cynic? What's the difference? Well, in the media industry, and did you know that I once interned for 6 months as a sports journalist, that journalists are supposed to be skeptical and not cynical. Both groups of people need to check the facts and question motives. But one comes from the point of view of an open mind, and the other from a closed mind. The skeptic is a seeker of truth, an inquirer who has yet to arrive at definite convictions. The skeptic is willing to go and see the evidence and come up with his own conclusions, while the cynic has already made up his or her mind before the facts are laid out. And if you are not a believer today, I want to say thank you. Thank you for spending your Sunday morning with us. But I have to be honest with you. We will not answer all of your questions or address all of your reservations in this one sermon. But what I hope you will get out of this morning is a first step. A first step to knowing Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who loves you more than you can imagine, who died on the cross for your sins so that you will be reconciled to God and have life, life to the full. And that's what Christianity ultimately gives us. Not the answers to our questions, not a response to all our reservations, but the person of Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, I invite you to be open like Andrew, to be a skeptic and not a cynic. Why? Because if we make our minds up about Christianity without considering the facts, the claims, or what it has to say, we miss out on the opportunity of meeting Jesus. Jesus, who is the Son of God and who wants to change us. And that's what matters in the final analysis. That's what Christianity is built upon, the person of Jesus Christ and the claims that he is God. And he has come for his own, to give us new life, to redeem us out of our darkness. And every single Christian throughout all of history has experienced this, not just coming to see Jesus, not just coming to know Jesus, but being transformed by Jesus. We have the very famous example of Saint Augustine, who is regarded as one of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time. In fact, his writings have endured so powerfully that President Joe Biden quoted Augustine in his inaugural address. And the story goes that Augustine was a brilliant young man and he had been grappling with the claims of Christianity for many, many years. But his problem was that he lived a promiscuous life. He had a mistress whom he loved but could not marry her because it would destroy him politically and socially. And there was one day as he was sitting under a fig tree, grappling with his faith, grappling with his life, that he heard the voice of God call him to say, take and read. And in the corner of his eye, he saw the Bible, he opened it and read, and his life was transformed. Or maybe less dramatic examples, like Jewish novelist Andrew Clavin, who had abandoned Judaism for the longest time. But because he was an author, he had read a lot of stories that at the heart of it was the story of Christianity. And there was one night where he read of a character he admired, and he saw that this character prayed before he slept, and he thought, maybe I can do the same. And so for that night, he prayed three words. God, thank you. And in his words, he had showed skeptical restraint, but God showered him with extravagant grace. And as he woke up the next morning, everything had changed. There was a sudden clarity and brightness to everything. And he called this experience the joy of my joy. And it came to him every time he prayed. And over time, this joy of his joy became a constant companion, a steady sense of vitality and beauty that endured even in periods of sorrow and pain. Friends, this is the power of knowing Jesus. We believe as Christians that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we encounter him and we know him, he will change us forever. So if you do not know him today, would you consider coming and seeing who he is and what he has done for you? The 3 points of my sermon this morning relates to this idea. Point one, why don't we come and see? Two, why we should come and see? And number three, how we come and see. So let's dive in. Verse 43 of John 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And it's important for us to note that this whole episode begins because Jesus decides to go to Galilee. He starts this whole chain of events. And, you know, I grew up as a fan of Apple computers. And if you read Steve Jobs' autobiography, you know that co-workers often describe Mr. Jobs as having a reality distortion field. And this was the very special ability to make others believe in the impossible and to follow him. And I think that's what happened to Philip. Can you imagine? You're just minding your own business, going about your day, and then this guy comes to you, and he says 2 words, "Follow me." And what happens? Philip is totally convinced. He's filled with joy. He can't keep it in. And because of this good news, he goes and finds his friend, Nathanael in verse 44, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And here we must note what Philip is doing. He is the third person in the first chapter of the Gospel of John that is making a claim about who this Jesus is. Earlier on, we have John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And when Jesus encounters Andrew, Andrew is so excited and transformed that he tells Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah." So here, as Philip engages with Nathanael, what he is saying here is basically the same as the one whom Moses wrote in the law and also the prophets is basically the Messiah. We have found him who will come and save us. He's filled with excitement. And if we want to be good readers of the Bible, we must ask ourselves the same question that the author is prodding us to ask. Who is Jesus Christ? But how does Nathanael respond? "Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael is filled with skepticism. Why? Because in those days, no one ever went to Nazareth because there was nothing there. Recent archaeological findings found that this small town probably had maximum 500 people living at that time compared to Singapore. I mean, we almost have 500 people here in this ballroom. And even though many of Nathanael's contemporaries were waiting for a Messiah, none of them expected this Savior to come from such a no-name town, a town that even the Old Testament doesn't even mention. But don't we do the same here in Singapore? Don't we also size one another up based on the primary school we attended, the university we graduated from? Was it local? Was it university? Ivy League? Or even the neighborhood that we grew up in? Wow, did you hear? He lives in Bukit Timah, very atas one. Or, hey, I heard that we have a new boss coming in. She studied in Stanford and got an INSEAD MBA. Must be very smart, must be very smart. You see, we size one another up based on our own assumptions, expectations, and even prejudice. And like Nathanael, we believe that there are smart people, there are successful people, and then there are the other people. And because Jesus came from a no-name town, Nathanael remarked, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You see, like Nathanael, some of us today may be skeptical or even cynical about what we think we know about Christianity. If you are skeptical, open-minded, but unsure, you might say, "How can Jesus be the only way? There are so many religions out there. What makes him different?" Or, "I like your Christ, but I don't really like your Christians. I know a few, and they're all quite hypocritical, and they're so narrow-minded." Or if you're cynical, if you've already made up your mind, you might say, "Why do I need to believe in Christianity to be a good person? Look at me. I do so much more good than the Christians I know." Oh yes, it's great that Christianity works for you and other people, but I don't need Christianity. I don't need a religious crutch to live my life. And again, I'm not saying that you cannot have assumptions or even objections to Christianity. In fact, I think it's healthy and good. But if we hold too tightly to our assumptions, if we've really made our decision without considering the facts, without going to explore this person of Jesus Christ, we lose out on the opportunity to meet him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is alive. He who has the power to change you. And friends, ultimately, that's what matters most in Christianity. It's not about following a philosophy, a set of rules. It's about knowing and following a person. And that's what Philip offers to Nathanael. Look with me in verse 46. Philip said to him, "Come and see." And I love this. Philip is not defensive. He's not intimidated. He doesn't even address Nathanael's remarks head on. He simply invites his friend to come and investigate who this Jesus is for himself and come to his own conclusions. And so we see the reasons why we don't come and see is that, like Nathanael, we have assumptions, reservations, even prejudices about Christianity, and we don't ever get in sometimes because we hold them too tightly. We prevent ourselves from meeting the person of Jesus Christ because we have already made our decision without considering the facts. But be like an Andrew. Be like a Nathanael. Come and see. Which leads us to our second point, why we should come and see. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So Nathanael goes, and before he can even utter a word, Jesus sees him in the distance and exclaims that this is an Israelite and there is no deceit. And do you know why Nathanael goes and sees Jesus? Do you know why he suspends his assumptions, his reservations, and goes and investigate? Because I think he is a seeker. I think Jesus' definition of Nathanael as a true Israelite gives us insight into that. That beneath all the loud assertions of resistance that Nathanael gives, there was a covert spiritual searching deep in Nathanael's heart. You see, Nathanael was seeking for the truth, and he was an Israelite who still believed in God. Why? Because like many Israelites in Nathanael's day, he probably found life very difficult to live. He was an outsider in his own country because of the Roman occupation. Every day he struggled to preserve his ethnic identity because of the indoctrination of Roman culture. And even as an Israelite, he grappled with existential questions. Should his people still seek out this Messiah? God hasn't spoken for 400 years. Did he abandon us? Were they even still God's people? And I want to speak to those of us who are Christians, but who maybe are like Nathanael, have become jaded, hard-hearted, cynical about our faith. That yes, maybe a long time ago we really believed, but for the past few months and years, we've really tried to pray, read our Bible, do what's right. But yet, God is silent. He's absent. He doesn't speak. Or we tried very hard to apply the principles of the Bible in our work, our careers, our families, but we fail. It's too hard. It doesn't work. The costs are too great. I can't do it. Or maybe today you're struggling with a secret sin that you have found very little victory over. That for many years you've tried to believe, you tried to take the necessary steps, but after the last sin and confess cycle, you're not so sure anymore. Am I still a Christian? Can God love someone like me? What does he think of me? Am I too far away from redemption? And the answer is no. That God still seeks and sees those who belong to him. Look at Nathanael's response to Jesus' claims. Nathanael said, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Nathanael doesn't say, "Yes, I am an Israelite." That's a very strange way of describing me. He didn't say, what do you mean by Israelite? He goes way deeper. He says, "How do you know me?" And in that moment, we see a miracle unfolding. That when Nathanael is face to face with the living God, he realizes that as much as he thinks he knows himself, as much as he thinks he's a failure, as much as he thinks he has no hope, that God knows him far more than he knows himself. The Bible tells us that God knows his people this way, that we are so precious to him, that he numbers the hairs on our head, that God alone knows the thoughts and meditations of our hearts, that he is so crazy about us, his people, that he sees and perceives us when we sit and rise up, and before we even utter a word, he knows it completely. Do you know today, Christian, that God knows you this way? That he's not an absent father? That he's not disappointed and is turning away? That he's not an impersonal force that governs the universe? God is Jesus Christ, and he knows you. But not only that, God sees you. Verse 48, Jesus answers Nathanael, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And this is the second spiritual reality that see, that not only did Jesus know Nathanael, he saw Nathanael even before Philip came and told Nathanael about Jesus. Remember in verse 43 that this whole chain of events begins because Jesus decides to go to Galilee. And what this tells us is that even before any of us makes the decision to come and see, that Jesus already sees us. We're going to the supernatural here, but the Bible tells us that what matters more is not whether we make the choice to seek out Jesus, but what matters more is that Jesus has made the choice to seek us out, and he sees us. The fact that you are sitting here today, if you're not a believer, probably invited by your friend like Philip, is because God is working in your life. That he sees you, that he knows you, and he's seeking you out. And this is an absolute miracle, something that none of us can do on our own, but only God can do for us. You know, the truth of this verse came alive to me a few weeks ago when I preached this verse in a room full of men who were convicts. And I found out in my last visit when I served in prisons that most of the guys that I meet with regularly spent the majority of their times locked away alone in a prison cell. And the only time that they would get out on that given Thursday that I was there was for chapel. And so when I preached this verse and showed how God sees us, I saw a light bulb switch on. Some of the men in the room had experienced this, but so many of them longed to experience it. Why? Because as Christians, we can all logically accept that, yes, God knows us, God sees us, God loves us, But if you had committed a terrible crime, if you have wronged God, you have hurt people, and now you were spending your waking hours paying for this, locked away from society, alone in a prison cell, the fact that God knows you and He sees you means the world. The difference between me and those men in that moment wasn't that we all needed Jesus, but they believed it far more than I did. And when Nathaniel realizes who he is meeting with, the cynic becomes a convert, the light bulb switches on, and Nathaniel goes from, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" to verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." We see the miracle of new life, of light penetrating into darkness. And as we come face to face with Jesus Christ, all other questions, as important as they are, fall to the background. And what only matters is one question to challenge all our assumptions about life. And it is, who is Jesus Christ? Was Jesus just a man? Because if he was, then who cares what he has to say? Why bother about believing him, trying to love God, trying to love other people, trying to do the right thing? Sure, his teachings may sound good and beautiful, but if he was just a man, just another philosopher, then at best, what Christianity can offer you and me is a moral way to live. But at worst, it is simply a set of pithy statements that makes no difference. But what if Jesus is the Son of God? What if he is the King of Israel? What if he is the Messiah? What if he is the Lamb of God? What if he is the Word who was with God and was God, who is the true light, who gives people the right to become children of God? What if he is really who the Apostle John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, and now Nathaniel says? If he is really God, then all that matters is coming to see who he is, knowing him, and following him. C.S. Lewis writes about this. "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said will not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Who is Jesus today? That is the question. And that's why we should come and see. Because when we come and see and encounter Jesus, we engage with Christianity not at an intellectual level, but in a personal level, a spiritual level. And when we do, he changes us. That's why we should come and see. So point one was why we don't come and see. Point two is why we should come and see. And my final point, point three, how we can come and see. Verse 50, John 1. Jesus answered Nathanael, and I imagine Jesus is laughing a little bit. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Do you understand what Jesus just said? Do you find it cryptic? Do you find it strange? If you do, you're not alone. Because this is the third spiritual reality that we see. That we cannot understand the words of Jesus unless he gives us light to understand. In other words, we're all spiritually blind until Jesus, the light of the world, gives us light to see. This is what the theologians call special revelation. Well, general revelation is what all of us, whether you believe or not, can perceive with our senses. We know what it's like to laugh. We know what it's like to be in awe of a beautiful, majestic mountain range in North America. We know what it's like to eat Penang Char Kway Teow from Lorong Selamat. That costs a bit too much, and enjoy that very, very much. Special revelation is something that we cannot earn, attain, or seek out on our own. It's something that must be given to us. And that's what Jesus does for Nathanael. In the same way that you might be the biggest Taylor Swift fan or Swiftie, you might listen to all her albums, go to all her shows, trade those bracelets with other Swifties. At some level, you don't really know Miss Taylor Swift unless Miss Taylor Swift decides to take time to get to know you, to spend time with you, to share with you the deepest longings of her heart, her hopes, her dreams. We won't really know Miss Taylor Swift as much as we want to unless she gives us special revelation. And that's what Jesus Christ is, the special revelation of God. None of us has seen the invisible God. None of us can comprehend the greatness, the majesty, the holiness, the righteousness of God. But in Jesus Christ, we have this very special revelation of God, the person of God, fully incarnate in one person. And the truth of the matter is that if Jesus didn't come to seek us out and to make himself known to us, we're all spiritually blind. The Bible tells us that none of us are truly skeptical, that none of us are open-minded, that none of us has the ability to consider the facts and evidence and come to a conclusion. The Bible tells us that we're all spiritually blind in our sin to God. And even if salvation was given freely to us, with no strings attached, the offer of eternal life and joy and happiness was given, we are so depraved that we won't even recognize it, let alone accept it. God has to intervene and give us light to see. And so we realize that our biggest obstacle to the claims of Christianity is not logical, emotional, social, or even philosophical. Our biggest problem is spiritual. Christianity doesn't exist to improve your life. Christianity is here so that we would have new life in Christ. And friends, if you are troubled by this, if this makes you uncomfortable, then can I invite you to consider that maybe Jesus is working in your heart right now. And if you don't believe yet, but I'm open to, then Jesus' promise to Nathanael of seeing greater things is available to you. Verse 51, Jesus said to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here Jesus alludes to Jacob in Genesis 28, and we have no time to go into all of it, but basically, Jacob was running away from his brother Esau, and on his way to meet his uncle Laban, he sleeps in a place. And that night, God gives him an amazing vision. He sees a ladder extending from of all the way up to heaven, and on this ladder, he saw the angels ascending and descending upon it. And on top of the ladder in heaven was God standing, and he declared this specifically to Jacob. He says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." And God goes on to promise Jacob that he will never leave him or forsake him until he gives the land. And Jacob, if you know as the story goes, is renamed Israel. And Israel fathers 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of modern-day Israel. And so Israel is really significant because they are the people of God, created by God, because of this vision, because of this promise. But Jesus is telling Nathanael, the true Israelite, that as great as this revelation was to your forefather, a greater revelation has come in me. And instead of heaven being open, getting into heaven by a ladder, we have the cross of Christ extended not just to the Israelites, but to all the peoples and all the nations of the world. We can only come and see God because Jesus blasted the way to heaven open by dying on the cross for our sins. The Bible tells us that none of us approach God as neutrals or equals. No, we come as criminals, prisoners, lawbreakers. And because of our sin, because we have not done the right thing according to God's ways, we deserve condemnation. But the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to live the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, rose again from the dead so that our sins will be forgiven, we'll be reconciled with God, and we will have His righteousness. Salvation is free to you and I today when we believe because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for it. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what will change your life and mine. Reconciliation with God, life in God, knowing God who loves you, who sees you, who seeks you out, who saved you at the cost of Himself. Would you consider this good news of the gospel today if you're not a believer? But for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are cynical, jaded, low-level bored with our Christianity, would you also consider who Jesus is and what He has done for you? We may feel indifferent to God today, but the cross tells us that He's not indifferent to us. You won't leave heaven. You won't take on the fragility of humanity if the people that you came to save were not important to you. God doesn't just love us. He likes us. He is the friend of sinners. And He wants so much more for you than you can possibly imagine. Would you ask God also to make the gospel new to you today, to have a fresh encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ again today? And so as I close, I have two quick application points. First, for those who are exploring the faith, this is just the start. One sermon is not going to change everything unless Jesus really intervenes and does something great. And I want to say, consider what God might be speaking to you this morning. Keep your questions, ask your questions, and bring your questions for our upcoming Christianity Explored class, as Patrick shared, that is starting next month. And if you have questions today, I'm very happy to speak to you and others here to help you process and really explore who this Jesus is. Secondly, and for those who are in the faith and are feeling a bit far, jaded, even cynical, let us ask God to give us a fresh encounter with Him through prayer, through reading His Word, something, a supernatural act even, if that's what we need. Let us just pray, because God is so willing to answer the prayers of His people. As I close, I want to circle back to Andrew's question. So how did Christianity improve my life? The truth was that my life got worse after I became a Christian. I couldn't pursue the things I used to. I couldn't selfishly make as much money as I wanted to at the expense of everything else in my life. I couldn't even be controlled of how I wanted to live because Jesus is Lord. But even though I had to give up a lot of things, I received the one thing that I needed, Jesus Christ. And He has made all the difference in my life. But don't take my word for it. Listen to someone who couldn't be further away from Christianity, but was transformed when she met Jesus. One of my heroes is Rosario Butterfield. And if you don't know her, for many years of her life. She grew up as a professed atheist after rejecting her Catholic upbringing, which in her adult life she found superstitious and illogical. Not only that, she had very strong secular views. And because of her views, she found her interactions with Christians to be difficult, sour, fearful, and she found them to be intellectually unengaged. At age 36, Rosario Butterfield was on top of the world. She was a tenured associate professor at Syracuse University and held a joint teaching appointment at the Center for Women's Studies. She was also a lesbian, and she lived with her partner who taught in the neighboring university. And they supported a lot of causes together, such as AIDS healthcare, children's literacy, sexual abuse healing, and disability activism. And not only that, they attended a church. They were members of a Unitarian Universalist church, where Butterfield was the coordinator of the gay and lesbian advocacy group. In her words, at age 36, her life was busy, full, and moral. But then everything changed after she published a critique of a Christian group in the local newspaper because of their gender politics. And in the process of getting a ton of hate mail, she found a somewhat kind and inquisitive letter fall on her desk, written by Pastor Ken Smith, who didn't just attack her, but instead gently urged her to question her assumptions about Christianity. And he did so by inviting her to come and see, inviting her to dinner with him and his wife at their house. And she really grappled with this. It's like, this is getting to the house of the enemy, what am I doing? But because of her strong secular views, she thought, this will be good for research. And so she goes and see. And soon one meal led to countless others, and over the course of 2 years, Butterfield soon found herself reading the Bible voraciously as God slowly changed her heart. She said that she didn't want to believe that Jesus was real. But as the word got bigger in her than herself, she realized that she needed this gospel and cried out to Jesus. She writes, "That night I prayed and asked God if the gospel message was for someone like me too. I viscerally felt the living presence of God as I prayed. Jesus seemed present and alive. I knew that I was not alone in my room. I pray that if Jesus was truly a real and risen God, that he would change my heart. And if he was real and if I was his, I pray that he would give me the strength of mind to follow him and the character to become a godly woman. The cynic becomes a Christian. I pray for the strength of character to repent for a sin that at that time didn't feel like sin at all. It felt like life, plain and simple. I pray that if my life was actually his life, that he would take it back and make it what he wanted it to be. I asked him to take it all, my sexuality, my profession, my community, my taste, my books, and my tomorrows." And Jesus was faithful to answer that prayer because Rosario Butterfield came and saw. So friends, if you do not yet know this God who loves you and gave himself for you, would you consider this invitation to come and see? And for us, who feel a bit more like Nathaniel, jaded and cynical, let us pray that Jesus will make himself real to us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's pray together. I turned to my sermon. Lord, we thank you that you are real and alive, that even our best theological arguments, years of faithful service, or even acts of morality outside fail to compare to the joy and power of meeting you in your word, in prayer, in a spiritual encounter. Help us, Lord Jesus, if we need this today, if we need to encounter you in a fresh way for the first time, would you please do that for us? Help us to come and see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.